I really appreciated that second hymn that we sang tonight. Where'd George go? Let your lower light shine. Did y'all see the picture that was up there behind it, the lighthouse? I don't think kids today know what lighthouses are. And I was just thinking, I just how my mind works about technology, right? I mean, when I was on my second tour in Iraq, I was in the most advanced airframe that the Army had. And it took some time ahead of time for planning, but I could sit at a laptop computer, plan out my entire route, put it on a thumb drive, walk out, plug it into my helicopter, take it up to a 10-foot hover, hit go on the computer, and not touch the controls again until we got back to that 10-foot hover. I mean, I could tell I wanted to be at 1,000 feet, 100, I mean, altitude, airspeed, this time, everything. You know, and boats are like that today. They don't need lighthouses, right? They got GPS, and they got the computers, and I'm sure they put their thing in. So I guess lighthouses are obsolete, but they used to be really important, right? I mean, those ships coming in without all those GPSs and all that fun computers and stuff. I mean, there's rocks. Find a lighthouse or you die. I mean, that's... I can't imagine a scenario where the guy working the lighthouse would fall asleep and forget to turn a light on one night. What do we say about somebody like that? You got one job, turn the light on, and you miss it. And a ship runs ashore and somebody dies because you didn't do your job. Think they'd be fired? Think they could be charged? I mean, could there be criminal neglect there? Right? Some kind of negligent homicide? I don't know. I do know what the Bible says. The Bible says that we've been given the light of the world and we're supposed to share it. Shame on us if we fall asleep at the wheel instead of turning that light on every night and sharing it. And you have a great opportunity to shine your light for the Lord because we have Big on the Pond coming up. I'm not really talking about that much tonight. I haven't decided to put the sign out sheet out this week or next week because we're still a month and a half out. It's not until October 15, 13, 14, 15 or something. So, but it's going to go out and I would encourage you to be a part of it. It's such a unique opportunity. We're so welcome to do that. We take that for granted too. We had an opportunity last week, and if you guys, anybody that follows us, you know what we were doing, but we went to the West Virginia State Fair and met up with Dick Saunier and had dinner, and then we went out, Victoria and I, Kara to stay with the little ones, but Victoria and I went out and spent a Saturday working the fair, and it was unique. The West Virginia State Fair Governing Board tried to kick Amazing Grace out this year. We don't want you here. Now, this is a state fair, so we're talking much bigger than like a Pig on the Pond thing. But the carnival group, I don't know what they're called, but the carnival group that they pay to come in and set up all the rides, I mean, they had like two roller coasters. Like, I mean, it was massive. The guy who runs that's a Christian, and he told West Virginia, if they're not there, I'm not there. Amen. That's awesome. Here's the downside to that, though. So their booth was set up amongst Carnival Row because they couldn't be with all the other stuff in the fair. They had to be with the carnival stuff. So their booth was set up. I mean, it was like, you know, throw the arrow, pop the balloons, win a prize, throw the baseball, knock and get a prize, stop at the booth, get a Bible thing. So, I mean, it was right on that row with all that stuff. And we had to wear the state fair uniform shirt, their carnival shirt. And Dick was complaining about that. I guess there were two churches that were supposed to help him, and they completely backed out and says, well, we're not going to wear somebody else's shirt. We're not even going to come. I'm like, that's ridiculous. So I said, isn't that kind of a good thing? You're kind of like official. I mean, I'm with the fair. Here, have this. I mean, and I thought it was until we got there, and then it really was. I mean, it was, seriously, we were the only tent with all the carnival stuff. And, you know, the rides were surrounding us. The rides were, I mean, the kids screaming bad for noise. But the... hey, and you know how the carnies are. Hey, come on, go on, $10, surprise. And then they'd get to us, and I'm wearing the same shirt, like, it's free. We're invited. They want us to come to Pig on the Pond. They reach out to, I mean, they do best friends. They reach out to us. Hey, y'all going to come back this year? So that opportunity is coming, and I hope that you'll avail yourself. I mean, we asked, what, 3 hours?
Right.
Can't come out for 3 hours? I don't know. I'm sure I'll talk more about that as we get closer, because it has nothing to do with what I wanted to talk about tonight. We were at a church in South Dakota last month. I taught Sunday school, and I preached the morning service, and there was a homeless guy that came in. That's not me, man. I don't know. If I got to take it off and scream, I mean, you all can move up front, right? We can do that. So a homeless guy came in, and I'm a visitor too, so I don't know who anybody is. And he was actually relatively clean. I could have been a church member. I didn't know. And then after the service, he was witness to and everything. And I had stayed behind with the pastor, and the pastor's wife had taken my family and went back to their house for lunch. So we're getting ready to go, and it's just me and the pastor, and this homeless guy's still there. And I'm like, hey, you need a ride? So he goes, absolutely. He wanted to go up to the Flying J so he could hitch a ride to wherever the next place he was going. So this guy had already been witnessed to at least twice. He'd been in the area for like two and a half weeks. Some church person saw him and witnessed, invited him to church, and he came, and he got, you know, so he had all this. And so we're driving to the Flying J. It's a couple of miles away in Rapid City, and I just asked him. I said, hey, man, are you 50, 75, 100% sure you go to heaven when you die? And I'm thinking I'm wasting my time because this guy's been, you know, he's been witnessed to. I mean, he was a target. And he stopped and he goes, about 60%. And I heard the pastor gasp in the back seat because he assumed he was saved. And it led to a great encounter. And I hope that you're into that. I hope that you're asking people that question. There's a lot of good questions we can ask. You know, when he told me 60%, I think many of you could imagine where my conversation went from there. You know, I won't bore down with that tonight. But the whole question, whether or not we're a good person, sometimes I wonder if that's actually even a good question to ask. I mean, because it's kind of confusing. I don't think I've ever had anybody tell me they weren't. Like, even this guy, that was the first thing I said, 60%. And I said, well, is that because you're a good person? And he was like, oh, absolutely. I mean, now. I wasn't. I used to be really, really bad, but I'm good now. You know, and that's just the Bible says that, right? There's verses that say things like this. Proverbs 16:2 says, all the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirits. Proverbs 26 is one of the most well-known. Most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find? Three verses later, Proverbs 20, verse 9, who can say I have made my heart clean? I am pure from my sin. In Proverbs 30, verse 12, there's a generation that are pure in their own eyes and yet is not washed from their filthiness. I think that's every generation of late. So maybe asking somebody if they're a good person isn't the right question. Maybe a better question is asking them, are you a righteous person? To answer that question for ourselves or to biblically explain that to somebody else, we have to understand the difference between positional righteousness and practical righteousness. Positional righteousness refers to our justification in Christ. We see verses like Romans 1, verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made righteousness of God in him. Jesus tells the story of the self-righteous Pharisee and a dishonest tax collector. You're familiar with it. It's in Luke 18. The Pharisee, I won't even waste time what he says, you all know, but then the bad guy, right? The sinner, the tax collector gets in. This is around Luke 18. I'm just going to read Luke 18:13. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes into heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. So this idea of positional righteousness is something that we obtain the moment of our salvation. Right? When we are covered with the blood of Jesus Christ, we have, and it's like Paul says, it's like a banking deposit, right? His righteousness is deposited into our account. Not because we deserve it, not because we earn it, because God, through his grace and love for us, made that sacrifice to make that possible. But it's not our righteousness. But at that moment of salvation, we have that. Right? I mean, the Bible says things like, you know, your sin will be as far away as from the east and the west. It'll be in the deepest part of the ocean. Doesn't mean God's going to forget. God can't forget anything. He's God. But it means he's never going to hold it against us. Quite literally, and I take it very literally, that when I stand before God as judgment, because I'm saved, he's going to look at me and he'll see nothing but Jesus' righteousness. The issue, though, now is the other side of that. Practical righteousness. Practical righteousness is a result, of course, of positional. We have to be saved first and be declared righteous. But practical talks about how we live our life each day. The Bible talks about this idea of our growing and following of sanctification. Paul says in 1 Timothy 6:11, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness." It's like Pastor Farley said this morning, this is a daily decision that we have to make. Practical righteousness means we do everything we can to be right with God and right with people. Now, I hope that most of you see me as a broken record when it comes to using the Ten Commandments in evangelism. Well, since we're showing someone that they're a sinner that needs to be saved, that's why I think the Ten Commandments are so important. But we're also talking about positional righteousness, right? I mean, we're trying to get them to that point of salvation. They're declared righteous through the blood of Christ. But what about once we're saved? Do we just throw that stuff out? Well, that's great when you're lost, right? But I'm under grace. I'm not under the law. I don't need to worry about that. Now we're talking again about practical righteousness. I think it's important that you understand that God gave us the Ten Commandments to help us with this daily issue of practical righteousness as well. The first four commandments reveal how we have a right relationship with God. 5 through 10 reveal how we have a right relationship with each other. But the commandments are about relationship. I'm going to read it because it's in the Bible. I want you to see what the Bible says about the Ten Commandments before I talk any more about it. I'm in Exodus 20. That's where you're going to see this for the first time in the Bible. Exodus 20. And yeah, it kind of starts in verse 3, but really I start in verse 1 because, I mean, who's talking here? This is God talking. So Exodus 20, verse 1, the Bible says, "And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other God make image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy in the thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor the stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is in thy neighbor's." And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, "Speak thou with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die." And Moses said unto the people, "Fear not, for God has come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not." And the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was. Let's pray. Our God, our Father, Lord, I'd ask that you'd use this time I have tonight, maybe even moving into Wednesday and next week, or however you'd have it, that we would spend the time focusing on why this is an important thing for us as Christians to understand, to know, any examples that you've given us and how you want us to live righteously each day. Father, I'd ask that you not only use me in a mighty way tonight to speak to the hearts of everybody here, but Father, help me to speak clearly. Help me to speak honestly through your word, through correct interpretation. And Lord, just know that we love you. And we ask all of this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Commandments relating to God come first. I think that's because when we're right with God, all of our other relationships will begin to get right. It doesn't matter how much money we make or how successful we are or where we live. If our relationships are bad, we're going to be unhappy. But how can we obey the commandments and thus find true happiness if we don't even know the commandments? That's the nexus for me of where this is coming from tonight. My family and I, we've traveled through 31 states since we started deputation in February. During our travels, I've had the opportunity to teach multiple Sunday school classes around the country. And when I teach a Sunday school class, my favorite thing to teach is my bridge method and how I witness to somebody. I have handouts, give everybody a copy of that, and on the back side is the cheat sheet for the Ten Commandments. And I've just been blown away by how many people just don't know them. Most of you know, last weekend, again, Victoria and I were working in a booth at West Virginia, and we saw it again, talking, and we talked to some great kids, and we'll probably have some stories we'll tell when we get closer to Pick on the Pond and some of the encounters we had. But once again, people don't know the Ten Commandments. That's why I'm preaching about the Ten Commandments tonight. Yes, I believe that they are critical in evangelism. But my goal here tonight is not to demonstrate why we need them for evangelism, but to show why the commandments are so important in our daily life as Christians. I think it's why Satan has been attacking the Ten Commandments so ferociously. I did some research. I don't even know why I did it a couple months ago, looking at something. I don't know. I got on a kick about it. There was a law that was passed in Kentucky in 1978. And the Kentucky state legislator passed this law saying that the Ten Commandments must be displayed in every public school classroom. The commandments weren't purchased by the state. They were purchased by an individual. So there was an issue there with spending money. But as you can imagine, some people had some problem with that. It went up through the Kentucky Supreme Court, and they upheld it. And the law's fine. Then it went to that whole Supreme Court thing. The case is Stone versus Graham. And interesting in how the, if you really read into it, on how the Supreme Court works and how this decision came out, it's kind of funky. They never even heard the full trial, like a full, bring everybody in, let's hear both sides. They ruled on it before actually hearing the whole case. Saying, no, we don't need to hear this. It's clear that this is a violation. But it wasn't unanimous. It was 5-4. And the majority decision saying that you can't put the Ten Commandments in school was authored anonymously. Let me read something that's in that majority decision from 1980 of why they decided the Ten Commandments shouldn't be in schools. Here's what's the majority. Again, there's some papers that were found after some of those justice documents through their notes who wrote it now, but it was anonymous when it came out. This is what he said. On the wall serves no such educational function. If the posted copies of the Ten Commandments are to have any effect at all, it will be to induce the school children to read, meditate upon, perhaps to venerate and obey the commandments. How bad would that be? Man. Texas tried to create a similar law this year. Now, I'll be perfectly frank. In my legal opinion, as a Facebook attorney, the Supreme Court made the right decision in that case. I don't like it, but on the merits of the case and the way it was argued, I agree that the way Kentucky was going about it was wrong. I think it could have been altered and changed a little bit and been just fine, but you know, It wasn't. Texas tried to redo that whole thing this year. They tried passing the statute. This whole thing. Let's see, they had some neat, here's what the statute said. The bill would have required public school classrooms to display copies of the Ten Commandments that are at least 16 inches wide and 20 inches tall, and in a size and typeface that is legible to a person with average vision from anywhere in the classroom. I believe the idea from these guys in Texas that were trying to push this forward is that they were going to challenge this initial Stone versus Graham Supreme Court case from 1980 and try and get overruled, just like this current Supreme Court overruled Roe versus Wade. So I think that's what they were shooting for, but it didn't make it out of committee. It died in committee and everybody went to their floor for a vote. So, you know, next year we'll come back up, who knows. But maybe these are things that we should be concerned about. We can't force, I think, a public school to display something on the grounds of it being strictly religious. And I agree with that. But that doesn't mean the government can tell me I can't put the Ten Commandments in my house where my kids can see them every single day. Some Christian denominations have even changed the Ten Commandments. Do you know that? I didn't until very recently. Well, I think of that as the Catholic Church. The Catholic Church has their own version of the Ten Commandments. Ranting longer than I want to. I won't read them. I was going to read them and ask you to try and figure out what's different. I'll just tell you. According to the Catholic Church, the third commandment is remember to keep holy the Lord's Day. Okay, that's a poorly worded way of saying honor the Sabbath and keep it holy. But isn't that the fourth commandment? Yeah, see, the Catholic Church threw away the second commandment. Thou shalt not have no graven images, no idols. Isn't that interesting? Yeah, they skip it. Yeah. Their second commandment, you shall not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. They go right to that. They skip. And the reasoning behind it, according to Catholic teaching, is because the ninth and tenth commandment, according to them, are what it's supposed to be. I'm going to say that right. Because they're short, their ninth commandment is, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife. Their tenth commandment is you should not covet your neighbor's goods, deeds, house, or whatever. So they break up this whole idea of coveting into two commandments. Listen, God gives us the Ten Commandments not once, but twice in the Old Testament. Jesus talks about the Ten Commandments regularly. And as a friendly reminder to my brothers and sisters here tonight, nowhere in the Bible do you see the Ten Commandments called the Ten Friendly Suggestions. I hope that through this introduction, you're being convicted by the Holy Spirit that you should at least know what the Ten Commandments are. My focus of the time that I have left here tonight is I want to demonstrate that the only way we can find true happiness in this life is through obeying God's commandments. That's the title of this message, The Secret of True Happiness. The Secret of True Happiness. I hope to show you tonight that the Ten Commandments contain the secret of true happiness for at least four reasons. Very, very simple outline. You all just write to the next slide, show it. We're going to see here that the commandments are positive, that they're passionate, that they're protective, and that they're personal. So moving right into our first point tonight, they're positive. See, the Ten Commandments are not negative. Some people teach that, right? Well, it's a list of things you're not supposed to do. No, not really, if you read through all of them. And when some people think of the Ten Commandments, they picture a God who wants to restrict them in what they can do, or some grumpy old God that doesn't want people to have fun in their life. I imagine some of you have heard people say things like, you know, you Christians are so boring, or your God doesn't want you to have any fun. Anybody ever heard something like that? Yeah, so here's my response to that now. I haven't had to use it yet, but I'm waiting. I say, yeah, you're so right. My God doesn't want me to murder. He doesn't want me to cheat on my wife. He doesn't want me to steal. He doesn't want me to lie. Yeah, there's no fun for me. You know, these attitudes and opinions about how boring the Christian life is originates from the father of lies. This is all part of Satan's original and unfortunately often effective strategy to lead us into sin.
I mean, if you think about it, his very first temptation when Satan came to Eve in the form of a serpent was doing just that. He suggested to her that God is too strict and he's too confining. That's in Genesis. I'll read through it. It's only five verses. Genesis 3, verse 1. "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree, which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, You shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." In other words, Satan's saying, Eve, I can't believe that God would be so strict with you guys. Or, you know, Eve, God is just a party pooper. He doesn't want you guys to have any fun. The tempter wanted Eve to think negatively about God's commandments, so he suggested that God was holding out on them, right? Trying to deny some kind of happiness. He wanted Eve to think that God is so narrow-minded that he actually forbids legitimate enjoyment from his children. But God's command actually isn't negative at all. The Ten Commandments are positive. Even this command that was given to Adam and Eve, it wasn't negative, it was positive. That's back in Genesis 2:16. Now, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "If every tree of the garden thou eatest freely, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest, thereof thou shalt surely die." Was that to keep them from having fun, or was that to protect them? Satan's not changed. He still tries to get us to think negatively about God's commandments. He wants us to believe that they are designed to rob us of happiness and pleasure in life and cause us to lead dull, boring lives. But don't let the tempter influence you into thinking negatively about God's commandments. Every command in the Bible is given because God loves us. In fact, God wants these traits to be true in each of our lives. He wants us to be happy, healthy, and holy. Anything we do that produces one of those traits in our lives without taking away from the other is okay and fulfilling the will of God in our lives. That's why Psalm 84 says, Psalm 84 verse 10, "For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness." It's not about avoiding fun. It's protection. In the Garden of Eden, Satan got Adam and Eve to think negatively about God's commandments. And he continues to tempt us in the same way today so he can draw us into sin. He wants us to consider the Ten Commandments as being harsh, or confining, or negative. They're not. They're positive. The second thing that they are is passionate. And by passion, I mean loving. The Ten Commandments are really 10 passionate statements of God's love for us. You ever thought about it like that? God hates sin because all sin hurts the people that He loves. If we keep them in context, the Ten Commandments are one of the strongest expressions of God's love in the Bible. The evil one knows most people believe the Bible is the Word of God. Therefore, to be effective in his tactics, Satan tries to get us to read the Bible out of context. If he cannot get us to disbelieve the Bible, he's going to try and get us to interpret it out of context and out of its proper setting. And the context of the Ten Commandments is God's love for us. Allow me to prove it. Exodus 19. In Exodus 19, the Lord calls Moses to meet with him on Mount Sinai. There God told Moses what to say to the Israelites and gave him the context for the Ten Commandments. Exodus 19:3. "And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called on him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, You have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself." The Lord tells Moses here, "Listen, before I give you guys the Ten Commandments, I want to remind you that I carried you on the wings of an eagle." This is a very strong statement about God's love. He wants his people to remember how he rescued them from brutal slavery in Egypt and how he saved them with the Red Sea miracle. He wants them to remember how he provided them water and manna in the desert. He wants them to remember how he always provided for them because of his love. When God stated he carried his people on eagle's wings, the Israelites knew exactly what that meant. Moses, in his final song, use that metaphor again of God's care for Israel, especially he noted there was only one Lord or one God who did this. Deuteronomy 32:11, "As an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings. So the Lord alone did lead them, and there was no strange God with him. Now, I don't know if you've ever studied eagles and how parents nurture and develop their young. I was laughing with Brother Chris and with Brother Mark before this service. We were talking about sermon prep, and I told him I was going to talk about eagles tonight. I spent like half an hour on YouTube this week watching videos of mother eagles kicking their babies out of the nest. I didn't know that. You know, sometimes we read these things in the Bible, it's like, oh, that's a very strong metaphor. It's a word picture of something that happens, right? This is what they do. The mother eagle builds the nest. They build, beautiful nest. Actually, right before we left last time, we were at a missions conference at a church in Orlando, and the church took us over to Cape Canaveral. And we did a little bus tour around, and they've got an eagle's nest that's been there for, 10 years or something? And I guess the mom and dad eagle, they fly north, every winter or something, and they come back in the summer to the same nest every time. So these eagles are, very smart, and they have a pattern. They build these nests out of twigs and leaves and feathers. But when it comes time for the eaglets, the baby, the eagles to fly, the mother has to kick them out of their nest. And that's where the verse says, an eagle stirreth up her nest. That's literally what the mom does. She stands on the side of the nest and she flaps her wings until one of the kids falls out. But the interesting thing is the mom watches the whole time. And that baby never hits the ground, because if they're not going to make it, mom swoops down and puts her wings out, and the baby lands, flies back up, puts it in a nest, and kicks it out again until it learns how to fly. That is what God is telling Moses to convey to his people. Before Moses gives them the Ten Commandments, God wants him to tell his people how much he loves them and how he's always been there to rescue them on eagle's wings. So to keep the Ten Commandments in context, we must remember they were given in the context of God's love. After telling Moses to remind his people of all the times he carried them on wings, God stated this, Exodus 19:5, "Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine." I don't know, but I bet some of you can look back in your life and see a situation you're in similar to the Israelites in the wilderness. A situation maybe where you were heading for disaster, but God swooped down and carried you on eagle's wings to safety. When we forget those times, though, we begin to take God's word out of context. God's plan for the Israelites included all kinds of trials because he was preparing them for the promised land. And God has also a plan for you and me. And that plan includes trials and tribulations to prepare us for heaven. James said that. James 1, verse 2, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." At times we may feel like we're all alone. But like a mother eagle, God is watching us. And when our trials seem more than we can bear, he swoops down to catch us and carry us on his wings. He does this because he loves us. And that is what the Ten Commandments are all about, revealing God's love for us. Ten Commandments have a component of family love in it as well. I mentioned earlier they're a relationship thing. I love talking Ten Commandments with kids. I've only got to do this twice. It was an idea. It was a last-minute idea. This would have been, I think, in March when we were up in upstate New York. And a lot of churches, we show up and I mean, I can tell you, I've got churches I'm booked out through next October of next year. It's not a surprise that I'm coming. Yet I'll show up on Sunday morning and go, "Oh, okay, great. Yeah, we've been looking for you for 6 months. Hey, can you do Sunday school this morning?" You didn't know that 4 months ago? You couldn't give me a little warning? Now, we are always ready, because we never know. But at this particular church, I don't know. "Hey, can you guys do junior church?" "Absolutely, yeah. Because I got a junior church stuff in my back pocket I could pull out and do." So I'm like, "What are we going to do?" So I had in our kit, I had some of the Ten Commandments papers that I like using for people. So I'm like, "Let's just do the Ten Commandments with the kids." And I get, Chris, you're going to love that. I get this bright idea, right? I'm like, "Listen, I got 10 $1 bills on me. I will start with these kids saying, listen, whoever can name a commandment gets a dollar bill." And they named four. So I was out $4. So I was like, okay, that's pretty good. It worked. Kids are all, kids are like money. Kids are loving it. we go through the commandments, and I think the two people that ate that class up the most were the two regular teachers that were in there that just thought it was the greatest thing. And I'm like, well, yeah, but it wasn't abused for the kids, but whatever. I tried doing that again. yeah, Kara's laughing. I tried doing that in Orlando when we were there for that missions conference. They had us do the same thing, junior church. And I came in, and I only had like $6 $1 bills on me, but I'm like, that don't matter. I mean, I only got four last time. Yeah, those little buggers got all 10. I got to six, and I'm like, hey, junior church teacher, I need a couple bucks, man. Luckily, he had some dollar bills, because they got all 10. They weren't going to let me go. No, we know them all. But kids are great. I know one Sunday school teacher was discussing the Ten Commandments with 5- and 6-year-olds. Usually, I'm with the junior church, a little bit older than that. 5- and 6-year-olds for me was always like cookie time. But legitimately, this Sunday school teacher was trying to work through it. And they were talking about, you know, honor thy mother and father. You know, great thing for, you know, kids in class and everything else. And so this teacher's talking about it. She goes, yes, we're supposed to honor thy mother and father. Can anybody else think of a commandment maybe that talks about how we're supposed to treat our brothers and sisters? And one kid goes, thou shalt not kill. If you've never taught junior church or one of the kids, you're missing out, man. All right. The Ten Commandments contain the secret of true happiness because they're what? My first point. They're positive. They're passionate. Number three, they're protective. The Ten Commandments are basically God's boundaries, and boundaries are for our protection. How many of you had parents set boundaries when you were a kid, right? Don't go play in traffic. Don't touch the stove because it's hot. Did they do that because they were mean? Did they do that because they just didn't want you to have fun? No, they did that because they love you and they're trying to protect you. See, we're all free to choose, but we are not free to choose the consequences of what we do. God knows this, and this is why He gives us the Ten Commandments. He knows the consequences of not putting Him first in our lives. He knows the consequences of not honoring our parents, or committing adultery, or lying to each other, or stealing. God gives us the Ten Commandments and all His commands to protect us. King David wrote in Psalm 119:130, the entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. The Ten Commandments give us light so we can see our way in a dark world. They give us moral light and protect us from harm and from hurt. God has a purpose for all of us, and He's given us the Ten Commandments to protect us and keep us on course to fulfill His will in our lives. The Bible tells us He has a plan for each and every one of us. And although the specifics of each plan might be different, there's one thing constant, and this is from Jeremiah. Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you an expected end. See, God does not want us to miss His purpose for our lives. He has great plans for us, but if we're to realize these plans, we must obey His commandments. God does not give us the Ten Commandments to make our lives miserable. He gives them to protect our lives from misery. That's a simple point. They're protective. Number four, they're personal. They're personal because they reveal so much about us. They expose the changes that we need to make in our lives if we want to have great relationships with God and with other people. They're personal in at least two ways. The first is they reveal our love for God. The Ten Commandments were first given to Moses on Mount Sinai, but they're repeated almost 40 years later in Deuteronomy. You know, there's... I can't remember, I read something earlier. I don't know what it was, but it was about, you know... It must have been a devotional or something, but the point was, hey, God told us this twice. If He says something twice, it must be important. He gave us the full Ten Commandments twice. Turn there, Deuteronomy 5. You see, I'm not making it up. Deuteronomy 5. I'm going to read it. Deuteronomy 5, starting in verse 1. And Moses called all Israel and said unto them, hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your ears this day, that ye may learn them and keep and do them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. The Lord made not this covenant with our fathers, but with us, even us, for all of us here alive this day. The Lord talked with you face to face in the mount of the midst of the fire. I stood between the Lord and you at that time to show you the word of the Lord, for you were afraid by reason of the fire and went not up into the mount, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in earth beneath, or that is in the waters beneath the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself unto them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy to thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Keep the Sabbath day to sanctify it, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee. 6 days thou shalt labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thine ox, nor thine ass, nor any of the cattle, nor the stranger that is within thy gates, that thy manservant and thy maidservant may rest as well as thou. And remember that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt, and the Lord thy God brought thee out thence through a mighty hand and by a stretched out arm. Therefore the Lord thy God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath day. Honor thy father and thy mother, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee, that thy days may be prolonged, that it may go well with thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, neither shalt thou steal, neither shalt thou bear false witness against thy neighbor. Neither shalt thou desire thy neighbor's wife, neither shalt thou covet the neighbor's house, his field, or his manservant, or his maidservant, his ox, or his ass, or anything that is thy neighbor's. That's twice. Listen, the Bible's a pretty big book, I'll give you that. But if God took up the pages of Scripture twice to tell us that, it has to be important. And after repeating the Ten Commandments in Deuteronomy, notice what God said through Moses in Deuteronomy 6. Deuteronomy 6, verse 1. Now these are the commandments, the statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, you might do them in the land whither you go possess it. That thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, that he may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers has promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee these days shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently to thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. That passage in Deuteronomy is taken incredibly serious by Orthodox Jews. If you want to see something that's filled out legalistic and literal, that passage. You go to an Orthodox Jew's house, and they'll have a little box on their door that has this in there. Because God says what? Put a sign upon thine hand, and between thine eyes. Write them and post them on thy house. They have little boxes that they'll put it in, and they wrap it around their wrist, or they'll wrap it around their head. Listen, it's great to do that and to be so literal about the end of what God said. What about everything that's in that box that you're supposed to read and do? When I teach the Ten Commandments to people, when I get the opportunity to do it in Sunday school or kids' classes or whatever, I always try and be very clear. Yes, as a pastor, I think you should read and memorize your entire Bible. You should. I mean, there's a day when the government's going to take these away, guys. It's coming. And boy, are we going to miss out on being able to run down to the Dollar Tree or Walmart and buy a Bible. But with that said, you could memorize Exodus 20 through rote memorization, especially I think of the kids, I'm teaching this to kids, and be able to regurgitate, 19 verses or something, but have no idea what it means. So to me, it's more important that you understand what these commandments mean, more that you memorize the exact wording of, thou shalt not covet, thou shalt not bear false witness. It's great if you can repeat it, but if you don't realize that means don't tell lies and you don't lie, what's the point? In Matthew 22:36, Jesus was asked what the greatest commandment of all is. Sure, remember how he answered, Matthew 22:36. "Master, which is a great commandment in the law?" Jesus said to him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." So Jesus has asked this great question. We know the response. But do you realize he quoted Deuteronomy 6:5? We just read it. Why? Because that's how we're supposed to show God's love. Listen, as Christians, we can't walk around and have a glow about us. That'd be cool. We can't prove that we're saved by walking on clouds and playing harps or whatever people teach. Our relationships, our behavior, or our conversation. That's how we prove our love for God. I literally said it. I read it. We show our love for God by obeying His commandments. Therefore, the Ten Commandments, I think, are like a spiritual thermometer that gives us a clear reading of the degree of our love for God. Second, the Ten Commandments reveal our sin. I think that's obviously where, you know, I believe it's so important to use the Ten Commandments in evangelism. But think about it like this. We're all in church tonight. I realize some of you are at home. Listen, if you're at home and you're sitting on your couch and you know your pajamas or something, that's on you. But nobody here physically is in their pajamas tonight. Y'all look very nice. So that probably means that most of you did what? You looked in the mirror before you walked out the door to make sure you're okay? Why do we do that? Because we want to make sure that we all look good on the outside. That we present a good image. That's what a mirror does. It reveals what we look like on the outside. The Ten Commandments are like a spiritual mirror. They reveal what we're like on the inside. And so it makes us conscious to our own sin. Paul wrote Romans 3, verse 19, "Now we know that the things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there should be no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin." I love that verse because of what it means, and I believe this, literally, I believe what it means. I've seen an action over and over again, talking to somebody and just saying, hey, I mean, I could not figure out, we broke down in West Virginia a week and a half ago now, 2 weeks ago, I don't know, our days run together. I was laughing with Chris, he asked if I've been to Iowa, and I said, well, actually, our trip was so crazy this last trip. There was one day, Karen and I were like, what state did we sleep in the other night? And we couldn't figure it out. We had it narrowed down between Missouri, Iowa, and I'm telling the truth, and Nebraska. We had to go back and look at the receipts to figure out, yeah, we slept in Iowa, which is what Chris was asking. It's ridiculous. And then we break down in West Virginia. I won't talk about AAA because I'll keep it positive here tonight, but 5.5 hours on a back highway in the mountains of West Virginia, and we broke down as we were telling the kids, one more exit. We'll stop and go to the bathroom and get dinner. 5.5 hours. I'm telling you, nobody held their bladder for 5.5 hours. Tow truck came out. Exactly what you would expect in West Virginia. Big old boy, Coot. He said, call me Coot. I'm like, you got it, Coot. So he gets the van on the back of the tow truck, and they all the kids and Kara, they all load in the back, and they think it's the greatest thing in the world. Now we've been rescued, even though it's midnight and all restaurants are closed. That was the second time in that three-week period that we skipped dinner because we couldn't find dinner. It's a rough trip. But we're driving into Charleston. Charleston, West Virginia. It's the capital of West Virginia. And that was, it was the closest real big place where I thought we could, you know, get a shop. And there was a hotel across from the shop. And I tow it to the shop. We'll walk across the hotel for the night. And we were driving. I felt like I had to talk to him about the Lord. Listen, I'm not some super Christian. I'm just like you. Okay, I'm sorry. I've been standing in line at the pharmacy going, I know I should talk to that person. Lord, I don't feel like it. I'm sorry. I'm no different than you. But I felt that, and I'm like, hey, Coot. I can't make that up, Coot. Hey, Coot, let me ask you something. Are you 50, 75, or 100% sure you go to heaven when you die? And I had almost no lead. We were talking for a while. I'd build a rapport, but there was no, like, this gradual swing to, let's talk about heaven and hell. I just, okay. And, man, Ku got somber, and we had a great conversation, and I got to witness and give him the whole gospel. But that Ten Commandments, when you get there, because, again, very few people say 100%. Now, if you ask somebody straight out, hey, do you think you go to heaven when you die, or you know, are you sure? Oh, absolutely. That's, everybody will say that. So that's why you always got to say, are you 50, 75, or 100? Because most people won't say 100. They'll say, oh, 99 or 90 or something, and that opens the door. Why? Because you're a good person. Are you a good person? And that's why I bring in the Ten Commandments. And I think it's so important to use it for that. And with Coop, you know, and I love this verse in Romans, because what does it say? I'll read it again. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped. I have seen that over and over again. That moment of conviction that comes on somebody when you start leading them through the commandments and they realize, oh, they don't try and justify their actions anymore. Paul says it much nicer than I would, but to me this verse says, hey, shut up. You're not good. Shut your mouth and listen. And that's what happens. The Ten Commandments cause our sin to jump out at us. But they were never intended to save us, right? Galatians 3:24, wherefore the law is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we may be justified through faith. Like a mirror, the law causes us to see our sin, but it's powerless to do anything, right? We can look in the mirror before we head to church and go, man, my hair is crazy. But the mirror's not going to fix my hair. The Ten Commandments cause us to see our need of the Savior, of Jesus Christ. So the Ten Commandments, I believe, and I hope I've made the case tonight, contain the secret of true happiness. Because they are positive, they are passionate, they are protective, and they are personal. I'm going to turn the service back over to Pastor Farley. I'd mention, I think I'm going to spend the few services I have, at least the Wednesday nights and stuff, I think I'm going to keep preaching on the Ten Commandments. I want to look into them. What does it mean to always put God first? What does it mean? Right? Thou shalt not kill. Think we could talk about that for 45 minutes? I think I could. Right? Anger? Pastor?
I love that last comment of you can use a mirror to see your hair's messed up, but you can't comb your hair with a mirror. And the Ten Commandments are not intended for us to clean up our lives. They just show us that we're deficient. Proves to us that we're sinners and that we need a Savior. Amen? That's so great. You all are going to be looking forward, I'm sure, to that series. I may be looking online, too, because I need to do a little research for Book of Exodus, so I think I might cheat a little bit and find out what Pastor Farringer is going to be teaching there. Also, you know, Jesus talks about in the Sermon on the Mount, he talks about the Ten Commandments as well, so they are immediately relevant to us. Amen? What a great message. Listen, we have a chance right now to sort of meditate on this. I'm going to ask Amanda to come and George to come. We're going to have a time of invitation, a time to think about ourselves and where we stand before the law. Have you received the Savior that you need because of your deficiency of sin? Have you asked Jesus Christ to save you? For the Bible-believing Christian as well, you and I stand as sinners. Listen, you might be born again, but this old man is still hanging on our back, and we still carry him around. And so all of us need to consider ourselves in light of the perfections of God. Amen?